56, starting at verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me. O Most High, whenever I am afraid, I will trust you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All the day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. You are our shepherd. And we shall not want. Lord, you make us lie down in green pastures and you lead us beside still waters. You even restore our soul. You lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And though we sometimes walk through the valley and the shadow of death, we would fear no evil, for you are always with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So we're asking you right now in the name of Jesus that you simply give us this day our daily bread and that we will have meat for our own table and meat to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. That's something. How many of you heard of something called the fight or flight instinct? You ever heard of that? If you have, just, and I'll get to the why in a minute, but if you have, I'm at the age now where I'm more of a flight kind of fellow. I'm too old to fight. But you know what I was thinking about it as I was, and you'll see how that fits into the sermon, but when I was thinking about it, I said, maybe I need to exercise or something because I'm too old to run. So I'm just at a bad place. But working on this sermon and as I started putting together the scriptures, I thought about that flight or fight, that particular instinct. And that's there. You can see the conclusion of the whole matter is the title, subtitled, The Anatomy of Fear. And this is part one, and probably at least a two-part sermon, and it could work its way into being a three-part sermon. The Psalms, the text is Psalms 56, when there are various, and I know it says Ecclesiastes 12, 13, but I'm going to be reading from various familiar portions of the book of Acts. Amen. Let me finish Psalms 56, though. Beginning at verse 7 now. Shall they escape by iniquity and anger cast down the people, O God? You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not faint. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Just reading that Psalms by itself, just going through it, you see that once again David's got a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And it's easy when you have that much stress in your life for fear to creep in. And so it is apparent in the Psalms. As we see for today's subject is just that, it's fear. Psalms 57, verses 3 and 4 says, when I'm afraid, I will trust you. And you know, that's almost a sermon by itself. Whenever fear comes into our lives, for whatever reason, we have only one person we can truly trust to deliver. We like to think we could trust our mates or our spouses or our children. And if need be, they probably could come to our rescue. But if you just trust in God, you're going to be as safe as you can possibly be, because he will take care of you. Even it says here, and God will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I noticed David, too, kept insinuating that it was God's word that was going to get him through these different things. And that's what we have today. David, in his time, had instances where God just right out talked to him. But for us, we have to depend on his word. And in occasion, and I don't argue that point, in occasion, we are subject to hear that small, still voice from God speaking to us. As long as he says, I don't have any problem with that. See, I used to fight, God, don't talk to nobody. As long as he says what's in the book, I'm going to go with it. This is all safe. In verses 10 and 11, it says, and in God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. And God, he says, I have put my trust and will not be afraid what man can do to me. The title is The Anatomy of Fear. And from it, it looks like it's going to generate at least three sermons. And because this structure, this anatomy is an idea of peeling back the cloak that has the meat of this wonderful, wonderful Psalms kind of hidden in behind it. So we're going to examine it in that kind of way. The word that we find here, fear, in the New Testament is pronounced Phobos. We get an English word from phobos. It's phobia. And that's where that comes from. But phobos is an interesting word because, and it appears some 80 times, depending on whichever manuscript they're copying from, but we don't talk about it a whole lot because it just doesn't generate an idea of a good, positive sermon. But when I got to studying phobos, come to find out, there aren't a lot of words in the Bible, in the New Testament, for fear. So every time you see fear, either negative or positively, it's the same word. And that makes this word unique. It just kind of is more, some, like some of the English words we use. They sound the same, spell the same, and say the same, but they got different meanings. It's just according how to use them. In other words, phobos depends on the context. So it can be a good fear or a bad fear, but nonetheless, it's fear. And because there is there is a word that actually translates as fear in the New Testament, in the New King James Version, that's not phobos, but it actually means reverence. So we have to be real careful when we read this. I think that the holy men of God who were moved along by the Holy Spirit used phobos because of its neutrality. It was just an easy word to use in either place or any place you wanted to use it. Quoting one source about this particular word, in early Greek, its non-biblical usage always involved running away, terror-stricken, with the idea of certain pain being inflicted. The Greeks only used this word one way. When they said phobos, they meant run. It comes, and that's what got me to thinking about the fight or flight. they meant run. They had a corresponding verb, phobomia, and it means to be frightened and to flee. Greek writers used phobos exclusively to express the extended state of terror or alarm. Anyone possessed by phobos fear is in a state of panic and ready to run. I got it demonstrated last night. I mentioned it to some of you guys. The dogs and I were in the den, and Darcy's in the bedroom, but when that big clap of thunder hit, and it sounded like I saw phobos. Them two little shih tzus took off. They almost ran into each other. They didn't know what they just hadn't experienced. And they didn't come to me, though, because I was ducking and trying to see what was going on. And I'd been working with these different words, and I had to laugh to myself. I said, well, that little phobos visited my house last night. Anyway, that's the way the Greeks use it, and I experienced that. Now, remember, I said phobos showed up it shows up some 80 times, depending on the manuscript. And there are two other words that translate fear, but there are only two. So we got a total of about 120 times total that the word fear is used in your Bible. And 80 of those times is just that one word, phobos. There's another word, dalea, which means cowardice or to be a coward. And I'm going to try to pronounce this, elubia, which currently carries the idea of reverence, actually, that idea of reverence. And that's enough of the exegetical Greek language. We're going to leave it alone. So let's start by turning your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll lay some common ground for the rest of the reading in Acts. And when I get to Acts, when we start reading, all of these stories that I'm going to allude to in the book of Acts are familiar stories, but each one of them carries or uses this word in one or two places, and some of them three places. And it's a good way for us to get the meat of the sermon. Hebrews chapter 2, start at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh, of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. And through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release. Now listen, he's talking about us. at one time in our lives, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The natural feeling for Adam's children is flesh, is fear. It's there for a reason. Now, folks say different stuff. Just tell you, well, there, I ain't scared of dying. We do it. I mean, absent from the, I kind of laugh about it. We say it, because we say, absent from the body, we be present with the Lord. And every time we see that, if an angel of heaven showed up in the parking lot and started a line, would nobody go? I mean, this idea of the fear of death was instinctively built into us. It's a part of the fearful and wonderful working of God. He made us as a protective measure to put into our system for the fear. He put into us the fight or flight instinct. So I looked at fight or flight and got the dictionary thing. It's a response that refers to the psychological reaction that occurs when in the presence of something mentally or physically terrifying, this response is triggered by the release of hormones that prepare your body to either stay and deal with the threat or follow the pastor, take off running. It's a real, and you think about it, it's good though. It's God's making, putting in something inside to protect us. And that's a genuine fear, and it's a genuine thing. And I'm telling you, more than one occasion, in the military, and I think I've maybe told you this, how they do this thing with artillery. When artillery fire starts to fall and it starts to be bombarded, we're actually taught that as the artillery fire is falling and exploding everywhere, it says run. You run, and you run zigzag, and you run away from the sound. And the reason for it is that they're zeroed in on that spot. And if you run, you'll pretty soon run out of their range. I figured out, now this was me, and I'm still here to tell it. I figured out that I would run to the sound. And in other words, I would get closer to where the artillery was being fired from. And I don't really know what I'd have done if I got right up to it, but I that's the method I use. But I used it based on this triggering. And you know how to talk about adrenaline flowing? You think about, and I don't know, maybe you guys are the bravest bunch of sheep ever. But the book says you're sheep. And sheep are scary. But have you ever actually come to a position in your life when you had to do it? You either fought or run. There was just nothing else. There was a family in our neighborhood when we were little kids, the Wilsons. Man, I never forget. It's about 8 or 9 of them. And they were all mean. So when you saw the Wilsons, you didn't even worry about fight or flight. You ran. Because you couldn't fight one of them. If you fought one, you'd have to fight every one of them. And sometimes they'd line up on you. They caught me coming from school just about a block or so. As on the corner, this is how close we are to it right now. It's right on the corner of Peoria and Apache. And they caught me. Well, I saw them before they saw me. And they'd been promising me they was going to hook me up. I must have ran 6 blocks out of the way. But they never caught me. When I hit the back door of that house we lived on Trenton, Mama looked at me and said, "Boy, what in the world is wrong with you?" I said, "I just escaped from being beat up." But it was an instinct. And I really wasn't a good runner, but when I got scared, I could really run. I looked up, you know, I'll get to looking up stuff. A guy who wrote a poem that treated death like it was a joke. And it's called "When Death Comes Knocking in the Night." It says, "How many dead people does it take to change a light bulb? Death grins his remark. Death grins, and his remark was, "The number doesn't matter." He laughed. "There aren't any light bulbs in the grave." I guess not. Anyway, as a matter of fact, you got a computer, go Google poems about death knocking. You'll find this was probably the better of them. Some of them you couldn't pronounce, you couldn't repeat in company. Open your Bibles. Go ahead, open the book of Acts. And this is the first sermon, and this is a quick one, and it's an easy one for us to deal with. Again, and we're looking at this word phobos, and every time we see fear, it's the same word. Every time we see fear, it's the same word. We're going to be looking at chapters 5, chapter 9, and chapter 19. And I may ask, so look up at me every once in a while, because when we get, I'll ask, do you realize, what kind of fear is this? As we're reading through these verses, what kind of fear is this? Acts chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. You know this is the... you know this story. This is the husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't know this story, you might need to read it. So wives, you don't want your husbands to get you in trouble, and husbands, you don't want your wives to get you in trouble. It's a great story. I'll pick it up at verse 5. It says, Ananias, hearing the words, and this was after. Well, let me just start. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold possessions, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has the Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That's really bad. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, it was all yours. You know what? Did you know that they could have stayed home and not bought any offering at all, and still been alive? Yeah. they didn't have to come and do that. So it was worse for them to come and bring a little bit than to stay home and not bring anything. Do anybody get the message? Okay. Then, verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, verse 5, fell down and breathed his last. So here we go. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. That's phobos. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. What kind of fear do you think they had? You're sitting in church, and Brandon brings his offering up, and he just flops right there. What kind of fear would it be? I think it would be the bad side. But there's more in it. There's more in it. Go to verse 10. And immediately, this is after the fact. Now it was about the three hours, and the wife came in, not knowing what had happened, bless her heart. And Peter answered and said, tell her whether she had sold the land. Peter set her up for that. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who... Now, here are these guys coming back from taking her husband out. And then, now, the church is watching this. The whole church is watching. And it says, verse 10, then immediately she fell down at the feet of the brother. That's two down. Two down for... tapping the teal, I guess, and feet, and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out. Now, what kind of fear would you have if you were on the carrying squad? You just packed out one, not even packed out another one. But not only was fear there, but it says also that the whole church, verse 11, For great fear came upon all the church and of all who heard these things. So when the people that were there were afraid, and the people that heard about it were made afraid, and you have to wonder what kind of fear they had. I'm convinced that their fear was now a collected fear of reverence. They are now being let into how God deals with cheats. You say, well, Robert, you don't, well, look at that verse 14. You think they were scared to church? Scared straight. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added. Now, the word's going around that these Christians are forming churches, and the churches are churches that are preaching Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. And yet, rather than people not coming to church, that's why I'm telling you what kind of fear this was, rather than people not coming to church and staying away, the church increased unilaterally by thousands. Would you go to that church? Would you stay home? I don't know. I think I'd let a few services go by and see whether anybody else is going to die. Or at least when I decide to go, I'm going to have a pocket full of money and they're going to get it all. Just the way that works. Man, oh man. Now let's look at chapter 9. This is where Paul gets introduced into the system. Yeah, chapter 9. And start by verse 23. Paul gets here. He gets to escape at verse 23. It says that, and now after many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Paul. So there's death following him around. And they watched the gates. They really wanted to see. This is when they let him down in a basket. That's some interesting insight. Here was the guy that was killing as many folks and putting them in jail, as many folks as he could find. And now that he's preaching the gospel, things are so bad for him that he's having to be let down over this wall in a basket. Now, I don't know how big he was, but apparently there's nothing in here about they dropped the basket. Verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, here we go. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Same word, folks. Why? Now, what kind of fear is that? That's the bad fear. This guy couldn't be trusted. The last time they heard about, last thing they heard about this guy, he had papers to put him in jail, had papers to crucify him, had papers to destroy him. But now here he comes preaching this gospel that about this man that had been killed and put on the cross and put in the grave and rose again the third day. But and he said, and they called it the good news. But here's this guy bringing the good news that everybody's. How do you get your message across? When they see you coming, they know what you're gonna say. You ain't got but one tune to sing. Go down to verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, doing what? Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And again, they were being multiplied. A perfect picture in chapter 9. First, the kind of fear that we all have experienced, and then that special kind of fear that has to be equated to reverence for God. It's realizing that the one that you were going to worship was the same one who spoke everything into being, the same one who set the stars in the sky, who said, let there be, and there was, who created all of the animals and everything, that same one was now being approached, or was able to be approached by you. The fear and trembling. I personally think the reason when Christ died on the cross, when the veil of the temple was rent, it was opened up so we could see God. Mm-hmm. We could be a part of that. So here we have it, that one too. Now let's go to that last one, verse chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And this is two. This is another familiar. Here it is. For chapter 19. Another. I'm going to read this. This, because this is one of my favorite stories here. in the whole Bible, in the scriptures. It said, I'll start at verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and in the distress left, the stress left them, and the evil spirits went out to them. When some of the itinerant Jewish exodus took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Now, he's a religious man, a Jewish preacher. This is hard. Who did so, calling out the demons. And when they did, it said the evil spirit answered. Now, that must have been a horrifying moment. They're exorcising the demons, and rather than leave, the demons started talking to them, explained some things. He said, "Now, wait a minute. He said, "We got a problem." He said that many people was already believing in these folks. And the demons, jumped up. Rather than being exercised, the demons went off on them. Now, when we see stuff like this in the Bible, you have to see it like people are watching this, right? So here comes some preachers down the road, and they just are preaching and preaching and preaching. And rather than being saved, rather than screaming out, "What must I do to be saved?" demons start attacking and tearing them apart. Mm-hmm. In fact, took all the clothes off and made them run home naked. Mm-hmm. Not a pretty sight. Don't you think this is going to spark some kind of fear into the hearts of the people? Verse 17, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. In other words, the story spread. Now, we're not in Jerusalem now. We're in Ephesus. We're in Ephesus. And this kind of thing is going. They didn't heard about what happened in Jerusalem. They've heard about Pentecost. They've heard all of these things and the miracles and the healings and the things that went on. And now what they're finding out is that you can't even play around with God. You can't mess with him. It says, and became known by the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord. Now, we know what kind of fear this was. This is the kind of fear that generates glorifying God. They saw what happened. They saw the awesome work of God in a fearful event, something that would scare most people. I want to say this. Once God set in motion to save you, there's nothing but nothing can stop you from coming to him. Everyone he calls, through the storms of life, you'll come, because it doesn't make you any difference. Not anymore. And what might have scared you before doesn't scare you anymore. For the power of God rests with them. And I think it had to be maybe both types of fear was demonstrated, because not everybody came. So some people ran, some people left, but those that stayed, the proper and correct type of fear was being said. Mm-hmm. Each of our events here in the book of Acts deals with the spreading of the gospel. You notice that? Yeah. Each one of them. So we can see that in the early church, there were major efforts. By who? The devil. He mentioned a couple of times. To stop the flow and the growth of Christianity. But he couldn't stop what God had put in place. Even though there was no fear fear of God before their eyes, people were still being saved that were being called. That was just like us. At one time, we belonged to that group who taunted and made jokes the one that I used to hear all the time. It says, I'm going to hell because that's where all my friends are going. Mm-hmm. Now, I would agree that a lot of them probably went on, but I'm not going there with them. And I don't think any of you are, too. What the scripture says, we continue to walk in the fear of the Lord. I like this, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, where it says, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That kind of settles our stomach, doesn't it? It kind of lets us know that we're not alone. To be sure that we've made it, and get your Bibles ready. You know, and because you can't keep it, because I'm trying to close this thing up a little bit. But to make sure that we've made our exegetical point, you see on your outline a lot of Proverbs. And I've got them all listed. Because the book of Proverbs uses the Old Testament word for fear more than any other book. But so Proverbs 1:7 and then 2:5 and 9:10 and 15:33 all basically say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom or understanding, one of that, or sometimes all of them. So you look at that, and we quote that, don't we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's this kind of fear that causes us to recognize that there's no way out of the current situation. Well, he's talking about the beginning of wisdom. It's the wisdom that you and I need to make the determination that hell was not where we wanted to be. So he said, well, I wonder what kind of wisdom is that? Well, it's the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Another person says beginning of understanding, beginning of instruction. Then we had the fear of the Lord. And the reason I say this, I'm going to share this with you. I personally think, now after this study, after looking at all these scriptures, that the fear of the Lord is a major part of our life for as long as we live. And I think it actually plays a part in our Christian growth. Follow me. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord prolongs our days, Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, Proverbs 14:26. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. That's Proverbs 14:27 and Proverbs 19:23. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And it is in humility and the fear of the Lord that we gain the riches and the honors and the graces of our life. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Don't let your heart envy sinners, says Proverbs 23:17, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. Now, I used as a part of the title Ecclesiastes 4:13, where it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Mm-hmm. Notice, if you're familiar with that passage, what he says. Mm-hmm. He says, the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and do what he says. So you see, you don't just fear God. That's why I picked this song, man, trust and obey. You don't just fear God because you're not really demonstrating a fear for and a reverence for God if you're not willing to be obedient to what he says. Now, I've hinted this two or three times, but I want everybody here to make sure they understand me. Disobedience, regardless of how big or how little it is a sign that you lack fear of God. It's disrespectful. It is the most, I mean, you say, well, all I can do to make you mad is be disobedient. But that is extremely disrespectful. Well, it's just a little one. It's not a big thing. I'm not doing the horrible stuff that he names in his list. It's just little things. Now, everybody's got a little one. See, it's all you thinking about it right now. In your heart, you're saying, oh, I wish I could just stop. And there it is. There it is. He says, this is a commentator by the name of Phil Rankin has this to say about that passage. He says, the final message of Ecclesiastes is not that matter, nothing. The final passage of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters in the end, but that everything matters in the end. And why does he say that? Because one day, we will all stand before God. And whether it's good or bad, we will have to give account of ourselves. Brothers and sisters, what kind of report are you going to have? What are you going to be able to say to the good things? But you know as well as I know is that all things haven't been all that good. How are you going to address those things? The fear of God, this is actually the basis of the conclusion of the matter. Would you stand, please, and pray with me? I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Just as many before me have done, that we should all remember here that God delights in our prayers, and even in the passage that we have read, he keeps them in a bowl. So we're praying this morning, Lord, that the fear of God causes us to begin to walk more obedient lives, that we trust you in what you say, and we believe that you have our best interests at hand. And so it is a simple matter for us to obey you, Lord. Just obey you. Lord, we ask, therefore, that we not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of each other, but share in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Amen. In fellowship sweet, we still sit at his feet. Oh, we'll walk, or oh, we'll walk by his side in the way, promising what he says we will. Where he sins, we will. Never fear. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Now may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we can say it together. Next week we will be preaching Walking in the Fear of the Lord. That's part two. We'll see you Wednesday. E.G. wants y'all to come ready.